Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to gather together like this as your adopted ones to basically celebrate who you are and what you've done for us. Despite our guilt, despite our sinfulness, you came down from heaven for us. And not only that, but willingly went to the cross for us. So that whoever believes in the name of your precious Son will never perish, but have eternal life. Father, we thank you for this master plan, all motivated by a love that we cannot fathom. That you would do this for us is beyond our understanding. Father, we ask your blessing right now that you help us concentrate on this message. Have us be filled with your Spirit and taught spiritual things, things that we cannot comprehend on our own. And Father, again, most of all, we are grateful and thankful that you sent your Son for us. We ask your blessing to be upon this service. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. All righty. Last week, we were strongly encouraged to keep the big picture in mind throughout our studies. And, oh, hi. It's a big sucker. I think he was on my computer. Anytime we lose this perspective of the big picture, we suffer in our souls. So pay attention to that for your own benefit, for your own sake. Anytime we lose the big picture perspective, we will suffer in our own souls, in our own peace. So one more time, always, always be thinking back to Christ and his cross. Make it a daily habit even. Be a very wise thing to do. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're thinking, no matter how you're feeling, all that, those details, all that stuff that we go through in life can be washed away instantly by grabbing onto the perspective of what Christ did on the cross out of love for you. There's no other explanation, actually. We'll get to that later, but always go back to Christ and his cross, and then everything else becomes simple. Everything else becomes not as important as you think it's life or death all the time, right? We think it's life or death all the time. So if you're confused or maybe in a funk spiritually, just pause and go back to the cross of Christ and his love for you. And maybe go back and read the Gospel of John. Amen? Gospel of John, anybody? Nobody? Nobody likes the Gospel of John? For me, that kind of brings me back to reality, you know, seeing most of the Lord's words and who he really is presented in the beginning. But let that ground you again to remember Christ and his cross and his loving sacrifice. And everything else becomes a lot less important when you do that. Also, last week, the Spirit had us consider the word therefore in the book of Hebrews. Turn again to Hebrews 2:1. And this word, therefore, as Pastor noted on Sunday, it occurs 21 times throughout the book of Hebrews in the ESV version. So that's a lot. And it's like an indicator word, as we talked about. You can see that in verse 1 of Hebrews 2, therefore. When we see that word in the Bible, our ears should perk up. This followed chapter 1's assertion of Christ's superiority over the angels, right? So this was like a pronouncement for us. Since all this is true about Christ's preeminence, therefore, you know, like go forward in this way. It's very encouraging to be able to draw a conclusion based on facts, you know, biblical facts of who Christ is, who Christ even was predicted to be. As we know, He keeps quoting the Old Testament. So again, think of the switch from doctrinal teaching to preaching how to live life as a believer. Turn also again to 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. This wonderful passage came up last Thursday, and it's an excellent example of this style of teaching and preaching. Connected by the word therefore, many times. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of these truths just mentioned, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see how it makes sense? Like, in other words, if the writer, if Paul here just came out and said, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In their head, they might be saying, but why? How do we know? Like, what are we hanging our hat on? When they know and learn about death being swallowed up in victory and us already being given the victory through Christ, that sets the stage for this ability to go forward and act this way, to live this way. So when the writer of Hebrews used this technique, he basically kept coming back to a summary principle, which came out on Sunday, on the board. Therefore, find your encouragement in Christ. This is what the writer of Hebrews kept saying in different words, right? But this was the idea. Therefore, because of all these facts, because all this evidence were given, find your encouragement in Christ. So this is a message to us now too. And it's a beautiful, simple message, isn't it? It's like, it's not complicated. It's not, there's no need for to be intellectual about this, right? He's saying, hang your hat on what Christ did on the cross. You can hang your hat on that, on him. And just find encouragement in Christ because of all these facts. So if you've been discouraged lately, you need to find your encouragement in Christ. It's between you and the Lord to do that thing. If you've lost courage lately, even to live life, you know, or to go about life with a good attitude, well, somehow take some time and find your encouragement in Christ. And the key word is find. In other words, you have to seek it. You have to seek him. He's not going to force you. He's not going to bop you over the head as you continue to ignore him or ignore his word. Well, he might eventually do that. But he's not going to draw near to you unless you draw near to him, right? James 4:8. How about if you've been living in fear of your adversaries? You got any enemies, or at least like pseudo enemies, people that just don't like you or that you know kind of have it out for you? Find your encouragement in Christ. They had it out for him way worse than they have it out for you and me. Find your encouragement in Christ. The point is, he's the only answer, and we need nothing more than him. To not only survive, please listen very carefully to this thought. All we need is him to not only survive and get by in life, but to prosper. And when we talk about prosperity, between the two ears we're talking about, right? We're not talking about monetary. True prosperity is soul prosperity, peace, right? Being able to have peace, being able to know his love. That's the prosperity Christ can give you to get through anything in life. I sent out a text this morning to some friends with the following verse. Turn to Acts 5:40. Acts 5:40. If this doesn't encourage you, You know, I'm not sure what will. You've seen this before in the past. But just think about this situation, okay? Acts 5:40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I like that phrase, teaching and preaching, too, because that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Teaching, therefore, preaching, right? But anyway, how does this happen? These men must have found encouragement in Christ. Why else would they be rejoicing after this? They probably had never been beaten like this before in their lives. You know, it's one thing if this was a regular occurrence and they were used to it, right? But most likely, this is probably the first time this has ever happened to them, and the first time is the scariest time, right? Why weren't they in fear for their lives? Maybe their flesh was. This is the same group that had just put Jesus to death, right? The council. So, somehow they found their encouragement in Christ Jesus to even rejoice at the situation. And we're being encouraged right now to do the same thing. Because this world is getting more and more against us, if you haven't noticed. In many countries, pray for believers in Pakistan. They are being persecuted horribly right now. In many countries, that's taken place. Our country, there's a different brand of persecution coming up, bubbling up to the surface. You could probably figure out what it is from which groups or whatever. But the point is, you should be encouraged that you can do anything through Christ. Christ will strengthen you. If he did that, right? If he went to the cross without complaining even, as part of God's will for his life, we can do much lesser than that for his namesake. And it is a privilege, and that's why we rejoice. So then we moved on in Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to Hebrews 2:5. Hebrews 2:5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So this was the transition Pastor talked about on the board, the Hebrews 2:5 transition. This verse acts as a bridge between the exposition of chapter 1, verse 5 through 14, Christ being superior to the angels, and chapter 2, 6 through 13, Christ willingly ceded superiority temporarily to accomplish a specific goal. Since we've spent a lot of time on chapter 1, we're starting to investigate chapter 2. So look at Hebrews 2, verse 6. It has been testified somewhere. This again is an Old Testament reference. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? What a great question, right? I mean, seriously, the older I get, the more I think about this, the more astonishing it is. Why did he even consider us after we rebelled against him? And not just consider us, not just give us a way out and hope we make it, but to come down and do it for us at the cross. And I think the only reasonable answer, it goes back to the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is so far beyond us, and only the Spirit can reveal this type of love and what it really means. It's beyond knowledge in Ephesians 3:19. So despite our guilt and our sin, God actually is mindful of us. He actually cares for us. It's astonishing, really. I mean, if I was God, I was thinking about it earlier before class. If I was God and I created creatures and they rebelled against me, I'd probably be like, fine, go to what you deserve. That's me. I mean, that's the flesh talking, right? That's not gracious God talking. Thank God. But that's what he faced and to do what he did. So we saw the Old Testament passage that was quoted here in Hebrews 2 on the board in Psalm 8, 3 through 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? As Pastor mentioned on Sunday, all you have to think about is our size, right? That's all you got to think about. Compared to the earth, compared to the sun, compared to the universe. We literally aren't visible compared to the size of the universe. Like, you know, it's not even worth discussing. A speck, as Pastor mentioned on Sunday. Why does he even consider us? But he does. So again, look at Hebrews 2, 7. Here's another Old Testament passage that's referred to. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So this also was quoted from Psalm 8 on the board, Psalm 8, 5 through 6. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So overall, as we've noted, the writer was referring to God's original design for mankind, which came from Genesis chapter 1 in the creation, right? Man was created to have dominion over everything on the earth was a gift to him, basically, right? And for man to have dominion over, to control for his benefit, animals, plants, whatever you want to keep going, right? The water, the mountains, the fruit, the grass, all was for man's benefit and for man to have dominion over. And obviously that got ruined in the garden, but that's kind of the indirect reference in Hebrews 2. So Christ came, right? Christ came to get it back for us. So we saw the writer progress his thoughts further, relating mankind and his fall to its Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. As we know, the fall occurred, and as God promised, man died spiritually. Now, I don't know, you know, how to describe that. Separation from God is a common term, right? Your soul was separated from God at that point of spiritual death. No more fellowship with God, no more acceptance from God. And being dead spiritually, man was then unable to revive himself. How can a dead man do anything, right? Literally can't do anything. So being that helpless, God came in the form of a Savior, someone to save us from the prison of sin and death, someone who might taste death for everyone, as it says in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 2:9. But we see him, Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. We've studied this before, right? Jesus had to pass every test, or he wouldn't have been qualified to go to the cross as a worthy sacrifice in God's eyes, right? To take our place in judgment. He wouldn't have been qualified. So he had to be perfected through suffering, through temptations, and he never gave in. So that why? He might taste death for everyone. He might save us. Think about it this way, right? If he dies for us, then we don't have to die, right? We still have to die physically because that's just a repercussion of the fall. But spiritually, we get to live with God forever. We get to be renewed, right? Born again. You were dead spiritually, separated from God. And then through Christ's death on the cross, you believe in him, you're born again. You now have a spiritual life again. And you're good with God forever if you're a believer. So it's truly amazing. And basically what we see here in verses 9 and 10 is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just explained a different way. So then on Sunday, we did a marvelous thing. We talked about and focused on Christ's willingness. Christ's willingness. Just think about this. Go to John 10, 17 again. John 10, 17. This is such an amazing and essential part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He didn't get forced to go there. Look at John 10, 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Remember this point on the board in the Hebrews 2:5 transition, right? What does it say near the end? Christ willingly ceded superiority temporarily to accomplish the goal of saving us. As our dear pastor said, if you wish to ever fully understand the love Jesus has for you, you must remember the fact that he chose to die for you. This wasn't something that he got railroaded into and couldn't escape if he wanted to. He chose to obey and follow through on what he knew was coming. That makes it even worse, right? He knew the cross was coming. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. He still chose to go through with it. On the board, Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Is there any greater obedience possible than to keep obeying all the way through death when you have a choice to not obey? He chose to obey all the way through to fulfill the Father's plan to save us. We could stare at this verse for hours just trying to comprehend its true meaning and impact, and that God did this for us. Some people have an incomplete view of the cross because you probably heard this. They might say something like, I can't believe they did that to him, that they killed him like that. And they say that as though the enemy got the best of him, right? And so they're partially right in the sense that I can't believe they would do that to him, right? I mean, just horrible. How do you do that to an innocent person? But the enemy did not get the best of him. Really, we should be saying, I can't believe he subjected himself to them and subjected himself to the judgment, even though he was innocent and even though he could have escaped anytime he wanted to. I can't believe he subjected himself to that. He obeyed to the point of death. I can't believe he willingly went through with that, even knowing what was coming. So what else can possibly explain this willingness other than love? Why would someone ever do this to themselves, especially being innocent? Jesus allowed himself to be captured and tried unjustly and crucified. And if you don't believe this, that he allowed himself to go this far and couldn't have escaped if he wanted to, turn again to Luke 4, 28. Luke 4, 28. I'm sure you'll remember this, but how do you, like, explain this other than the fact that he could do whatever he wanted? Luke 4, 28 through 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down off a cliff. Now, you could imagine a group of people, a crowd, we're not sure how big, but a crowd of people pushed this one man in the direction they wanted him to go, to the cliff. And what happened in verse 30? But passing through their midst, he went away. Apparently, he could do whatever he wanted. He could escape whenever he wanted. Because they were filled with wrath. They were eager to push him off that cliff and not have a second thought about it. And he passed through the midst. When it came time for the cross, he could have just passed through their midst again. Without a doubt. But he chose to die for our sins. And the Spirit brought this up on Sunday that we might remember the love Jesus had for us as individuals even when he went to die on the cross for our sins. And it should be made individual and should be made personal by you. Even though, you know, the tendency is to think, me? Did he really do this just for me? Would he have really done this just for me? Don't forget the parable of the lost sheep, where he leaves behind the 99 and goes after the one that was about to fall off a cliff or whatever, right? That's very meaningful. That tells me he would have died for only one, right? And this is why we can say there has never been a more unselfish act in all of human history. Him being innocent, to boot. And this unselfish sacrifice was motivated by his great love for us, period. Try to go home and take that in. Try to go home and personalize that. Talk to God about that so that he can personally show his love towards you. It really does require that contemplation with the Lord, because that's what his word says. It's hard for us to accept it, though, right? It's like, I can't accept that. I can't understand that. Why would he go through this, even if it was just I was the only one who needed saving? Why would he go through that? Well, you need to understand the love of God. We need to understand the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's way above even what you're reading in the Bible, and only the Spirit can reveal his love for you. So even in his omniscience, he had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and submitted to the cross. As Pastor said, the only thing he had to gain from it all was you. You were his prize. You were on his mind that he would save you from eternal judgment. And we know, again, from the parable of the lost sheep, he would have done it for only you. And to boot, it's another thing that we can't comprehend. He gave up perfect fellowship to save you. Perfect. Like, imagine never having an argument or a disagreement with someone. Imagine always being exactly on the same page. You might have a friend like that where, you know, you kind of think the same thing at the same time. Or you say it and they say it, right? And you're like, wow, we really think alike. But still, it's not perfect fellowship. If you're human, you're going to have disagreements. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. Sweet, pure, perfect fellowship, love with the Father. And he was separated from that fellowship on the cross. Doesn't that make you love and appreciate him even more, what he did? And do you see how reading our Bibles can open our hearts and our minds to further understand this great love? That's kind of the journey we're on, you know. As believers, we're on the journey to be sanctified and to really understand his love. To grow closer to him and to appreciate his love. To somehow grasp more and more of it each day and draw closer to him before we meet him face to face. But it's all about his love, what he did for us, right? There's no other motivation, no greater motivation. Paul highlighted the same thing we saw on Sunday on the board in Romans 5:8. But God chose his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we repented. He didn't wait for us. You know, we're all born in sin, right? Last time I checked, the Bible says we're all born in sin. So we were born in sin some years ago, right? The cross already happened. His payment already took place. For you, knowing you were going to be a believer too. All that happened, even though you were born in sin. Even though there was nothing good about you, even though there wasn't even repentance in you. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is what the writer of Hebrews was amplifying in our main passage. Are you still in Hebrews 2? Oh, go back to Hebrews 2:9, please. Hebrews 2:9. The whole thing is just a mind blow. And even though that is true, God wants us to understand it more and more, particularly his love. Hebrews 2:9, but we see him, Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Again, the writer's using the gospel of Jesus Christ as a point of fact to substantiate his sermon, to substantiate his encouragement to be encouraged in Christ. And he continues to speak to the experiential aspects of Christ's gospel. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And then he cites the Old Testament again in verse 12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. There's another Old Testament passage fulfilled in Christ. On the board is Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So again, the writer is appealing to their knowledge of the Psalms. He knows these Hebrews know the Psalms. And he's pointing out the fulfillment that Christ, you know, fulfilled. Sorry for the redundancy, but he fulfilled these very promises. He's pointing it out to them. He's encouraging them with this. Look at verse 13, Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Old Testament quotes again. On the board, this time from Isaiah 8:17 through 18. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So after these Old Testament references to encourage these believers, right, the writer gives another therefore in verse 14. It's like a conclusion. Look at verse 14 through 16 now, all together. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver or save all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's man, right? So the writer closes out this thread with some very powerful conclusions worth pondering. In verse 14, he wrote about our sharing in Christ's flesh and blood, which is what we call in theology mystery doctrine regarding Christ's church in particular. Look again at verse 14. Since therefore The children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So this is a mystery. On the board, we saw this word on Sunday, this word partook is the Greek koinoneo. It means to share, communicate, contribute, impart, to share in, have a share of, have fellowship with. In context, it refers to mystery doctrine of Christ's church, where God became flesh and blood like man in order to save him. So we are saved by being placed in union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Turn again, please, to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. This is a spiritual mystery. For example, were you literally crucified with Christ? The Bible says here in Galatians 2:20 that you have been, if you're a believer, crucified with Christ. Did you go through that? Were you there 2,000 years ago? I don't think I was, unless God wiped our memory away, right? Being facetious, but what does this mean? This is a spiritual mystery. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Speaking of how the Lord partook in flesh and blood to become one of us, to save us, turn to Acts 20:28 for a very powerful reminder. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Obviously, this must be talking about Jesus, and obviously this is saying Jesus is God. But he obtained it, the church, us, with his own blood. On Sunday, we saw another passage to help us understand this mystery doctrine. Turn again to Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. The writer of Hebrews was referring to this indirectly. Let's just read this beautiful passage again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, again, this is a spiritual thing, right? It's a spiritual baptism. Think about it this way, if this helps a little bit. Think about it, it has been credited to your account. Or against your account. Okay, just like when we're believers, right? He credits his righteousness to your account. So somehow, some way, spiritually, in the mind of God, he accepted Christ's offering. And when he saw Christ crucified, he saw you crucified. He let that count for you and me. So again, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How? That's a spiritual mystery. But God says so, and God accepts it, so wonderful. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Again, God somehow, spiritually, supernaturally, counted this towards our account by grace through faith in Christ, right? Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's the experiential part. You might say the sanctification part, right? We already saw the positional part, right? When he died, you died. You were baptized into his death when you were baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the positional sanctification part, right? Here we see in verse 11, the experience. Be sanctified in your daily walk. Verse 11, how? Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, believe it. Believe it. He did that for you by grace and live in it. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. All part of this great mystery doctrine for the church, Christ's church. Throughout the epistles, Paul talks about this a lot. So as you read your New Testament, start looking for that word mystery and see and try to dive into that and be like, Lord, show me what this really means. Because that's kind of what God's waiting for, us to ask him what it really means. Do you know what I mean? I don't want to just know the knowledge, the book knowledge. Help me see invisible things. On the board, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul wrote, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul was writing a whole bunch of the New Testament, right? This is all brand new for everyone to learn the facts of the new life in Christ, right? No longer under law, but under grace. He was one of the primary stewards of the mysteries of God, but the other apostles. That means let me carefully take care of and present the mysteries of God to you as the Holy Spirit is telling me. And how about this mystery? Turn to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. This mystery speaks of the intimacy between Christ and his church, as in the type of intimacy found only in marriage. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What a mystery. Our relationship to Christ related to the intimate relationship in marriage between a man and a woman. How about praying about that, that God, show me what this really means. Show me your love that goes beyond comprehension, beyond knowledge. So let's close again in Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14, regarding the mysterious intimacy between Christ and his church. He became one of us. Just think about that. And this is why some people don't believe the Bible, because it's unbelievable, right? What do you mean God became a man? God left heaven to become a man? That's just, I can't fathom that. So some people just say, I'm going to reject it. But what if this is all true? What if God actually did this for us, totally unselfishly out of love? That changes the whole game. That's why we're here tonight, right? Hebrews 2:14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Again, on the board as we close, the word partook means to share, communicate, contribute, impart, to share in, have a share of, have fellowship with. This is very intimate. God became just like us. In context, it refers to mystery doctrine of Christ's church, where God became flesh and blood like man in order to save him. We are saved by being placed in union with him, his death, and his resurrection. So going home tonight and contemplating what he gave up for us, out of his great love for us, including this great mystery of God entering into the flesh so that he could take our place in judgment once for all. That's an exercise worth doing in our alone time with God, as he wants us to personally know his love for us as an individual. Let's close on that note. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that reveals so much to us, and we need your Holy Spirit to understand these things, to comprehend them, an understanding that goes beyond just knowledge. Father, we ask that you help us all draw closer to you so that you can draw nearer to us and reveal things to us that you save for those who seek you. We ask that you help this not be religious for any of us, but be a personal relationship with you, one of gratitude and love and seeking to know the God who came and died for us. We ask that you bless us all as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.